Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this reminder of the price that was paid to purchase our salvation. And we just pause, Father, in awe, worship, reverence, respect, and thanksgiving to you for sending your Son into the world, to our Lord Jesus for his willingness to come and endure all that he did to make our salvation possible. Father, we are so grateful. We will never be able throughout all of the passing time of eternity when there isn't even any time anymore, we will never be able to fully express to you the extent of the gratitude that we owe you for the salvation we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, not 1 Peter, Colossians. Okay. I suggested that the theme of Colossians is found in verse 10, chapter 1, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. You're going to be hearing that theme with some frequency, like probably every Sunday that I'm speaking for the next year or so, who knows. We're in no hurry, right? We have no place to go. Okay. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. You really meditate on that. It's going to put every decision that you make into a different perspective. Every decision that you make. Talk about the fact that Colossians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. That during his 2-year imprisonment in Rome, he wrote 4 letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and they are called collectively the prison epistles, and each of them he refers to his imprisonment. And so they are kind of a package. They're kind of a package of subset of Paul's letters. I mentioned that Colossae is in Asia Minor, upstream, up the Meander River, and further upstream from Hierapolis and Laodicea, the town of Colossae. We've been looking at the start of the book, and when we were going through 1 Peter, I had us read passages together, and I really like that. I asked for some feedback, and nobody said anything. So you're stuck with what I like. Okay. So what I'd like us to do is for us together to read verses 1 through 5, and I invite you, out of respect for God and his word, if you would stand with me and read with me together in unison Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we're not going to get through all of that today, but that will at least make it clear in our minds, kind of fresh in our minds. We talked last week in Paul's introduction, verses 1 and 2, the authority for the worthy walk. And I suggested to you that Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we discussed the fact that the term apostle, the Greek word apostolos, is used 2 different ways. When it is used in its general sense, it is translated as messenger, and we looked at one instance in 2 Corinthians where it occurs that way. But it also has a technical sense, referring to the disciples that Jesus chose to be his apostles, and then the apostle Paul. And when it's used in that sense, according to the opinion of the translators, and that's all subject to their interpretation, but when it's used in that sense, they just transliterated the word. They made a new English word, apostle, that sounds exactly like the Greek word apostolos, and it doesn't tell you a thing about what the word means. It just sounds the same. So the word apa means from, and stolos comes from the verb to send. And so an apostle is one who is sent from someone else, someone who is given a mission, someone who is given a commission, someone who is a messenger, an ambassador, a spokesman, someone who has a mission to perform. And we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were specifically chosen by God in order to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, to bear personal testimony that they had seen Christ risen from the dead. We talked then about the prerequisite position for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, because I don't want to give you the impression that walking worthy of the Lord is somehow how you earn salvation. You can't do that. You can't do that good enough. No one is righteous before God. Romans 3 is so clear. That whole passage from verses 10 through 18. There is none who does good. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There's no fear of God before their eyes. However, you can be a saint. The term saint is one who has been set apart. And the way you get set apart is by believing the gospel. By believing that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And when you receive Him as your personal Savior through that act of faith, you become a saint. Saints are not some super spiritual people that, you know, we have statues and we bow down before them or something, or we pray to them or we worship them. Saints is all y'all. If you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, you're a saint. It is not because of how you act. It is because of the choice you have made to receive Jesus as your Savior. That makes you a saint. Even the church at Corinth, which Paul had to rebuke time after time again in his letter with them, addresses them in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as saints. So it's not based on your action. However, it should be reflected in your action. It should change the way you act. Then they were also faithful brethren in Christ. That's so important. Faithful brethren. Paul said, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found successful, right? It's required of stewards that a man be found rich and wealthy. No, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. That's what God's looking for. That we as saints would live faithful lives, walking worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So with that introduction then, in verse 3, Paul begins his thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for a Christ-worthy walk. He says, verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. First thing we see is the reality of the thanksgiving. Paul really did this. He's not just saying this, he really did give thanks for them. And what's interesting about that is he's never been at the church. This is not a church he started, this is not a church he planted. In fact, he's never even been there. So he's giving thanks for the fruit of the work of somebody else. So it's something he's giving thanks for that he can take no credit for. He can take no credit for. We give thanks. We give thanks. The word translated give thanks implies a continuing action. Paul was a constant prayer. He was constantly praying, as he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you don't ever do anything else, but it's like a nagging cough. You ever had a cough that you just couldn't get rid of? And, you know, for days, for weeks, day and night, every once in a while, you just can't resist the urge to cough. It's a repeated thing. It's an incessant thing. That's the way Paul's describing his praying, his giving thanks. It's a continual thing, giving thanks. Do you give thanks for one another? We've suggested, we've recommended, we've invited, we've urged you, take a church directory and go through the directory regularly, giving thanks for one another, praying for one another, interceding on behalf of one another. Then let somebody know you're doing it. Have any of you ever had an encouraging note when somebody sent you an email, left you a message, sent you a text, said, "I just want you to know I'm praying for you today"? What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement. Also, if we give thanks, second thing we see is a recipient of the thanksgiving. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's significant because Paul directs his thanksgiving personally to an individual. You ever listen to yourself pray? You ever pay attention to what you're praying? Sometimes I'm afraid, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes when we're praying for a meal, I just lapse into autopilot. Okay? Father, we thank you for this food and bless it to the nourishing of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And I haven't really given a thought to what I've said. Okay? Sometimes it's good to pause and just name things specifically. Father, we thank you for the mac and cheese and for the salad and for the milk and for the peas, even for the squash, even for the zucchini. But the thing that's significant is Paul is addressing his thanksgiving to God the Father because God the Father is ultimately the source of their salvation, why they are saints, why they are faithful brethren in Christ. God the Father had a key role in that. Jesus had a role too, but his role was different than that of God the Father. The Holy Spirit had a role in that also, but his role was also different from that of God the Father. So, I want you to brainstorm with me. Oh no, he's going to ask us to think. Oh no. Okay. God the Father. What are some works that are specifically attributed to God the Father that we can give him thanks for? Okay, this is where I pause and you talk. Brandon? I'm sorry, he what? Sending his son. God the Father sent the son. Sure, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God the Father. John? Okay. James chapter 1. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. They all come down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What else did God the Father do? Brandon? I'm sorry? Gave us life? Okay. John? Gives wisdom, the source of wisdom? James 3. Doug? Creation? We can talk about that one. That one's kind of negotiable. Who spoke the ages into existence? God the Son. But let's back up, okay? Who chose us before the foundation of the world? God the Father did. God the Father did. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He sent the Son to come into the world. Think, this is your assignment, during your prayer time this week, think through some of the things that each of the persons of the Godhead have done for you personally, and thank them individually, personally, specifically for some of those things that they've done. What are some things Jesus did? God the Son. John? Okay. He has granted us the authority to pray in His name now. Okay, what else did Jesus do for us? Come on. Easy one here, Brandon. He died on the cross for our sins. Wait a minute. Who did not die on the cross for us for our sins? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And yet, sometimes you'll hear people pray, Father, we thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. That's that autopilot thing. Okay? John? Sure, because Jesus revealed perfectly the character of the Father, but Jesus did things that the Father didn't do. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Father did not become incarnate. Casey? He intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Okay, Gracie? He holds all of creation together. He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews. Casey? He's coming back for us. Okay? Okay. Holy Spirit. What are some things specifically that the Holy... Did I miss what he said? Okay. What some things that the Holy Spirit does for us specifically. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? John? Sure. Romans 8. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for, when we are at our wits' end, when we are just at a loss to know what to pray for. He intercedes for us, and he always intercedes right because he has the mind of the Lord. He has the mind of God. He intercedes for us. Mark? Okay. Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Okay. Good. Gracie? He comforts us. Jesus said, I will go away. I will send another comforter to you. John 14. Okay. Anything else Holy Spirit did? Brandon? I'm sorry? Fills us with love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. He produces character in us. He produces godly qualities in us. Linda? He seals us. You've been sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 14, Ephesians 4, 30. Hey, Brandon. He guides us. He directs us. Casey? He indwells us. I think you could make a case for the Spirit being the agent of regeneration. Titus 3, 5. He gives us our spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit is distributing to each one his own, just as he wills. Holy Spirit decided what spiritual gift you got. And then he energizes your gift. John? Okay, the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1. Men, holy men of old, spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, as they were driven along. Okay? So, Paul is giving thanksgiving specifically to God the Father because he's thinking specifically of those things that God the Father has done. That's not to diminish the things that God the Son has done. And it's not to diminish the things that the Holy Spirit has done. It's just this is where Paul is focusing. God the Father was the one who planned our salvation and sent the Son. The Son came in obedience to Him. The Son came out of His love for the Father and His love for us. So we see the recipient of the thanksgiving. Then we see the repetition of the thanksgiving. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul said, I'm always praying for you. And when I pray for you, I always give thanks. I always give thanks. And then he goes into the reasons for his thanksgiving. The reasons for his thanksgiving. It's not just vague general, oh, I give thanks for you. There's some specific reasons why he's giving thanks. And the first one he mentions is their faith. They believed. This is the term that's probably the most commonly used to describe that salvation decision. They had faith in Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, some of you will remember that table that we developed several months ago. If you go through the Gospel of John, according to my count, 96 times it says that you're saved by faith or by believing. 96 times. That's pretty impressive. Especially when you consider all the things that some other people say you have to do. You know, you've got to do good works, you've got to turn over a new leaf, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life, you've got to. No, you just believe. 96 times in the Gospel of John. The book that was written specifically, John says, these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then we looked at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 425, that section of the book of Romans where Paul is explaining, after he presented the need for justification, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then he presents the solution. And in that passage, Romans 3:21 through 4:25, 25 times he says faith or believe. 25 times. You know how many times he says repent? Get baptized? Make Jesus the Lord of your life? Keep the Ten Commandments? Observe communion? Join Fellowship Bible Church? Give 10%? Zero! Then the book of Galatians, Paul says, I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. So Paul is writing the book of Galatians to straighten them out on their understanding of justification by faith. 24 times in the book of Galatians he says faith or belief. So, somebody quickly do the math. What's the total there? You didn't know you were going to have to do math today. 145 times. 145 times. But is that the only word that's ever used? Answer, no, it's not. No, it's not. And I would like to suggest that we be able to explain salvation more than just one way. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there are different ways of salvation. I'm saying there should be different ways that we can explain it. Because not everybody you deal with is at the same place spiritually. Their background is not always the same. Linda and I just came back from the IFCA regional in Green River, Utah, Monday and Tuesday. Thank you for letting us go to that. It was encouraging. And a great benefit. Years and years and years and years ago, our church hosted an IFCA regional. The very first one we ever hosted. And I had no idea what to expect. Anyway, we had the first session and then we had a great coffee time. And I was new to the IFCA and the regional. And there was this pastor and his associate that were busy. I had no idea who they were. I had no idea where they came from. I had no idea. To this day, I don't know how they heard about it. But they were there at our IFCA regional, and during this coffee break, there's a crowd gathered around them, and there's a very intense discussion going on. And this pastor was explaining how he shares the gospel. And it has to do with his billfold. Okay. See, let this hand represent me. And let this billfold represent my sin. My sin is a hindrance between me and God. Let this hand represent Jesus. Jesus took my sins upon himself so that, lint in my pocket, so that now there's no hindrance between me and God. And all I have to do, because Jesus already took my sins on himself, all I have to do is believe. And basically, this pastor was saying, if you don't present the gospel that way, if you try to present the gospel leaving your billfold in your pocket, you have not presented it correctly. I'm thinking, really? Now, I have a church where I have responsibilities, so I never visited his church. But I heard every service, pulls out a billfold. Every service. Every funeral, pulls out. Every wedding, pulls out a billfold. Okay? As if that's the only way you can present the gospel. And I'd like to suggest to you, the word believe is a great word. Faith is a great word. And we need to be careful that we don't give the impression that that there's some works necessary. But in discussing with people, we can use other terminology. Because people did in Scripture. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, for you, those of you that were not with us in our 9:15 class, this won't necessarily be review for you. For those of you that were with us in the 9:15 class or have been with us for a while, then this is going to be old hat review. Tough. Okay? Review is good. Okay, it reminds you. Paul says in Acts, or Peter says in Acts 2:38, after he has presented the gospel, verses 22 and 23, he presented the death of Christ. Verses 24 through 36, he presented the resurrection of Christ. And they say, what shall we do? And I would have thought he would have said, believe. That's what I would have expected Paul to say in his situation, believe the gospel. Peter says, however, in verse 38, repent. Repent. However, okay, now here's where you get out your pencil. And I'm going to suggest you do some writing in your Bible, and I think this will be helpful for you. Look at the word repent in verse 38, and I want you to circle it. What does the word repent mean? Change your mind. It's a compound word. It literally means change your mind. Whatever it is you used to believe about how you were going to get to heaven, if you believed anything other than Christ died for your sins and rose again, you have to change your mind about that because that's wrong. It is true that you have to believe Jesus died for you and rose again. So whatever you used to believe that was wrong, you have to change your mind about that in order to believe the truth. So the word repent, properly understood, is looking at the process of how you arrive at believing the truth. Okay? So Peter says repent in verse 38, but skip down to verse 41, because Luke gives us his inspired explanation of what happened here. Verse 41. So then those who had, now circle the next phrase, received his word, circle that, received his word, were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Because when Luke says they received his word, what's he describing what they did? They repented. Because they believed the truth he was presenting them in contrast to the lie they used to believe. They changed their mind. They received his word. And then Luke goes on again, just to make sure it's very clear, verse 44. And all those, under circle this, who had believed. Verse 38 says, repent. Verse 41 says, they received his word. Verse 44 says, they believed. All three of these are describing the same action. All three of these phrases are describing the same action, just from a different perspective. Be careful using the word repent, because in our English, the term repentance conjures up feeling sorry and beating yourself up for what you've done, and you've got to, you know, do penance and all sorts of things. That's not what the word repent means. That's a terrible translation. It's a terrible inference that has come into the meaning of that word. The word means change your mind. Whatever you used to believe that was wrong, in order to believe the truth, you have to change your mind. In order to receive the Word in truth, you have to change your mind about whatever was wrong. In order to believe, you have to change your mind. Get the picture? So what Peter says in verse 38, Luke describes two different ways in verse 41 and 44, using different terminology, but all describing the same action, just from a different perspective. You say, wow, does this ever happen anywhere else, Dave? I'm so glad you asked. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Peter, you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter saw that vision of the sheet. He was up, you know, fell into a trance. He was hungry. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat all those animals on the sheet. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Three times that happens to him because Peter was slow. God had to give him the lesson three times to really drive it home. No, Peter had been steeped in Jewish tradition. And tradition's a hard thing to break, beloved. It's a hard thing to break. So, Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. If you look in Acts chapter 10, he does a beautiful job of presenting the gospel. He presents the death of Christ. He presents his resurrection. And if you're on the facing page, verse 43, Acts 10, 43, of him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter preached to them. Believe. Believe on Jesus and you receive forgiveness of sins. Okay? Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he gets called on the carpet by the Jewish Christian leaders. What are you doing going into Gentiles? And so Peter has to justify himself and he starts at the beginning. I was up on the housetop. I saw this vision, a sheet, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. And so I went to his house in obedience to the instructions from God. Verse 17. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could stand in his way? Okay? Just like in Acts chapter 2, I had your circle phrases. In verse 17, Acts 11, 17, circle that phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sound to everybody here like a salvation decision? It does to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also, now circle the rest of the verse, the repentance that leads to life. The repentance, the change of mind that leads to eternal life. So what Peter says in verse 17, they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders understood as meaning that God had granted them the repentance, the change of mind, the results in eternal life. It's not this just using always one set pattern of terminology, because what the Jewish leaders said in verse 18 is exactly the same thing that Peter said in verse 17, only from a different perspective. When you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent unto eternal life. You change your mind. You change your mind. So, circle those two phrases. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. Repent unto life in verse 18. Circle both of those and draw a little line connecting them because they are describing the same thing. How about the term receive? Can you use that? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 2, we just looked at this. Peter told them, verse 38, repent. Luke says in verse 41, as many as received his word, talking about a personal acceptance of the message. That's what you have to do. You have to make a personal acceptance of it. Verse 44, again, Luke explains that they believe. So you've got those three phrases circled. You've got lines connecting them so that the next time you look at that page, you'll realize those are three different ways of explaining the same thing. You've got to receive the message. There's a personal decision necessary. Go with me to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Okay, John 1:12. Start with me in verse 9. John 1:9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Okay, so got your pencil out? Circle in verse 12, received him. And also in verse 12, circle those who believe in his name. And then just draw a little line connecting them. Because receiving him is the same thing as believing in his name. It's just two different perspectives, two different ways of explaining that same action. You have to make a personal decision, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do, it's about what he did. You receive him. Now, if you're receiving a free gift, how much do you have to pay for it? It's obviously a trick question. It's a free gift. You don't pay anything for it, right? So, if you use the term receive, you can emphasize this is a free gift. You just receive Christ. Because he already paid it all on the cross. As Trevor developed in his worship service this morning, Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross for us. And all we have to do now is receive him. John doesn't seem to be stuck in one set terminology. Because maybe describing something using a little bit different terminology, as long as it's not confusing the matter, using a little bit different terminology, maybe the Holy Spirit will use that to open their mind and it'll click all of a sudden. So that's what I'm suggesting. Don't just have one canned approach that you have to make everybody fit into. Okay. Some people, you know, back when I was in college, the rage was the Four Spiritual Laws booklets. Everybody carrying Four Spiritual Laws, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Everybody trying to take everybody through the Four Spiritual Laws. That didn't click for some people. Think about the Gospel of John with me. John wrote his gospel. He said, many other signs Jesus did, but these have been written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ. Think about the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to this guy named Nicodemus. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must be born again. Verse 3, verse 5, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter the kingdom. How many other people did Jesus tell you must be born again to? You are wisely silent. Because he didn't tell that to anybody else. You go to the next chapter, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. What do you tell her? What do you tell her? You must be born again? He never said that. You can search John chapter 4 for the phrase, you must be born again, and it's not there. What do you tell her? I'm the living water. If you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And the water that I shall give you will become a spring of water, a well of water springing up to eternal life. Why didn't he tell her you must be born again? Didn't she need to be born again? Yeah, she did. But he had a personal approach to each person. Get to John chapter 6, after he fed the 5,000. What did he tell them? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have eternal life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life. What did he tell that to Nicodemus? That's not where Nicodemus was at. He personalized his approach according to the individual that he was dealing with. So you get to chapter 7, Feast of Tabernacles. Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and the water that I shall give you shall be a spring of water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. He didn't explain about that to the woman at the well. He talked to her about water. He didn't say any of that to Nicodemus. John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, Jesus was able to tailor his gospel presentation to the individual he was talking to. He didn't say, I've got a billfold. Okay. In none of these different presentations is the core of the message any different. It's always faith in Christ. But sometimes it's expressed as believe in Him. Sometimes it's expressed receive in Him. Sometimes it's expressed receive His Word. Sometimes in our translations it's expressed repent. I don't encourage you to use the word repent because of the baggage it carries with it. What I'm encouraging us to do today, beloved, is first of all to know the gospel clearly, backwards and forwards, so that we can present it clearly, in its simplicity. Jesus died on the cross for your sins because you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. But God loved you so much, He sent His Son into the world, and Jesus, God in human flesh, died on the cross for you and rose again. And if you will simply receive Him by faith, He'll give you eternal life and forgive your sins. That's all there is to it. But you don't have to use precisely those same words. You can interact with the individual. Sometimes when we force the individual, we give them our canned presentation, we are showing how little we actually respect them because we're not listening to them. We're not responding to them and where they're at and their needs. Jesus responded to each individual that he dealt with personally, individually. He gave them the same truth expressed with different metaphors, different terminology, but always the same core truth. It's all about Him. It's all about believing in Him, receiving Him, making that personal decision. Martha, John chapter 11. I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me shall never die, and he who believes, lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. He didn't tell that to anybody, Nicodemus, the woman at the well. He didn't tell that to anybody else, not in that way. Because Martha, whose brother had just died, that would click with her. He could have talked to her about water. That wouldn't have clicked with her because that wasn't where she was at. Jesus met each person where they were and gave them the unchanging message in a very personalized fashion and invited them to receive Him. How do you present salvation? How do you present salvation? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us, Father, to be able to express the gospel in all of its simplicity and clarity. Help us, Father, never to muddy the waters with terminology that would be confusing. But also, Father, help us to respect the person that we're talking to enough to respond to where they're at spiritually, personally, emotionally, and present the gospel in a way that will meet them where they are, because Jesus is sufficient for every need that they have, wherever they are. Help us to present him, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In his precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.